Rose in Nebraska, and from Sister Nalivka in Havre, Montana. Brother Don Connell will invoke the Lord's blessings on this service. Brother Don.
Our loving Father in heaven, we do indeed hallow thy name, and we do thank thee, Father, for the special blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us on the on this convention and upon each of us thus far. We acknowledge thee as the giver of every good and perfect gift, and we pray that thy presence will continue with us, that you will fill us more and more with thy Holy Spirit, and that you would bless at the present time our dear brother David as he discourses to us, and may the fruits of his study be edifying to each one of us. Do fill us then more and more with thy Holy Spirit, we pray, and we thank thee for all thy goodness. Leave ourselves in thy care and keeping, through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
For your blessing then this hour, Brother Chastain has been assigned this service, and he will speak on the subject, Be Ye Separate. Be Ye Separate. Brother David Chastain.
Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Barton, and good afternoon, friends. It's certainly a joy for Sister Sandy and I to be in your midst once again. We have certainly appreciated the time that we've had, the fellowship, the discourses. We bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in our home ecclesia in Hope, Indiana. They voted unanimously to have their love conveyed here to you. There is some of us here, but there's more home than there is here. We have chosen this subject, and we'd like to read to begin with where it comes from, and that's in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6:17. We're going to start with verse 16, however. Ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We've had some very encouraging remarks already, and I think most of us realize that we're living in a very stressful time upon the whole world of mankind. And it's also stressful upon the Lord's people. I think each of us can testify that the Lord seems to be pressing down very hard, and that He is trying our hearts to see what we're made of. Well, there's a lot of influences around us today. We can testify to that. We are admonished to, if we're going to be faithful to the Lord, to be separate. The purpose of our discourse is to see if we can't see some scriptural ways that we can be separate. First of all, how important it is. And then to see if we can't have some help on how to be separate. We're going to cover this with really 4 points. We're going to consider some examples in the Scripture of God's admonition to Israel, in Ezra 10:11. We're going to consider Isaiah 52:11. We're going to have an example of Jehoshaphat, and then finally, we'd like to see how we can be separate. We're going to start, if we could, turn with me to Ezra, the 10th chapter, verse 11. Ezra 10:11. Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers, and do His pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land. We'd like to get just a little background when Ezra spoke these words. We know that this was after that Joseph had died when the nation of Israel was in bondage, and the friendly Pharaoh died, that the nation of Israel was put under great stress. Matter of fact, they was put into bondage. Finally, the Lord, after many years, heard their cries, and he says, I will deliver you. And they did. Remember, they come out of Egyptian bondage. They went through the Red Sea. He took them through the wilderness. Finally, they come to Mount Sinai. This is where Moses, of course, gave them the law. Here is where that the nation of Israel told God. He says, all these things we will do. That's what the nation of Israel said. Well, did they? No, we know that they didn't. They continually broke God's law. So after a period of time, he gave them judges. And this went along fairly well. They still didn't do real good. Well, they weren't satisfied. They said, give us kings like the Gentiles. And so God did. So what happened? Well, we know that wasn't the answer either, was it, for them? They still broke God's law because the scripture says they was a hard and stiff-necked people. God also, during that period of time, gave them the Jubilee arrangement. This was for their help. But that didn't keep them either. So after all this time, God finally permitted the nation of Israel to be taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. They were taken into Babylon, remember, for 70 years so that the land could enjoy their Sabbath. We believe that this began with the year of 606 B.C. at the overthrow of King Zedekiah. And by the way, we believe that was marked the beginning of what we call the times of the Gentiles, which was for a period of 2,520 years, which we believe was from 606 B.C. to the year 1914. And as been expressed here, we too believe that the times of the Gentiles ended right on time in 1914. Would refer you to the volume 2, the foreword, in the reference to this. So we think this brings us up to the time when Ezra spoke these words in this Ezra 10:11. It was at the end of the 70 years of captivity, or 70 years of desolation, in 536 A.D. It was at this time that God permitted them to go back into the land. In Ezra, the first chapter, verse 1 through 3. So our text here then in Ezra 10:11 takes place when Israel returned to Jerusalem from Babylon. Well, when they got back into Jerusalem, what was the first thing they done? Well, we believe they built an altar to the Lord. They wanted this altar so that they could offer sacrifices unto God. And so they did this. And this altar, evidently, we believe, was built on Mount Moriah. And it's alleged that this was on the spot where Abraham offered Isaac. Then they wanted to build a temple. So they were sitting out, they were going to build the temple. Through the account, if you look through Ezra here, you'll see that there was people already in the land. And these people were very friendly to them. And a matter of fact, they said, we'll help you. We'll help you build a temple. And this is in Ezra, the fourth chapter. Well, this seemed to be really a pretty nice thing to do. It wasn't very kind. Well, what did the nation of Israel say to them? Turn with me, if you would, to Ezra 4, verse 3. Here's what they said to them. Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel. Didn't seem very friendly, did it? That seemed kind of harsh. Here some people was wanting to help them. And they says, no. No help from you. Well, why did they do that? Why did the nation of Israel said, we will not accept your help? They were going to be obedient to God's word, first of all. And you think about what would have happened if they had let the people of the land help them build that temple. You know, most people have opinions. You know, if somebody helps you, you say you got a project. They've got an opinion on how you ought to do it. And probably have an opinion on even what kind of materials you put into it. And so we think the example here is that if they would have helped them, then they would have wanted to say, well, this is how big it ought to be, this is the material you make it out of, this is what you can do with it. And then after it would have built, they also would have said, hey, we've done all this work. Don't you think that we can help you decide what kind of, how you're going to use it? What kind of sacrifices you're going to do? How to sacrifice? When to make the sacrifices? We can see how that they would have probably had influence if they'd have let them. God had instructed them no, because they knew this would only lead to laxity in religious matters. And it very well could lead them right back to idolatry. You know, many times the nation of Israel had already, you know, went into idolatry. Well, in due time, they did build the temple. And after they built it, they had complete control of it. Not only in building the temple, but also what they would do with it, what would be performed. Incidentally, the people of the land later became was known as the Samaritans. And incidentally, they didn't like their rejection. And so they really become later on the enemies of Israel. They opposed him later on. But what's the lesson for us? Be ye separate. We think that we, like Israel, are to follow very carefully, strictly, the word of the Lord in discerning how we do God's will. We are to make sure that the people of the land today, with us, don't have influence. In other words, they don't have a say-so in the building of this antitypical temple and what is sacrificed and how we sacrifice. So we think there's an important lesson for us here that we can apply today with us. So let us be separate from the people of the land. Another scripture we'd like to consider is in Isaiah 52:11. Isaiah 52:11. Depart ye, go ye out from hence. Touch no unclean thing, go ye out in the midst of her. Then the last part of that, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. You know, during the time of the nation of Israel, the vessel of the Lord in the tabernacle and the temple were vessels that was connected with holy service. You know, there was, if you look here, there was vessels in the court, there's vessels in the holy, and there was things in the most holy. And of course, the ones in the most holy were gold, and there was, those in the holy was even covered with gold. And it was only a certain class of these Levites, the priests, who were allowed to even touch the articles in the holy and the most holy. And we know that the priest carried out the instructions of the Lord very carefully regarding the service of the tabernacle. You know, the example in the 16th chapter of Leviticus on the Day of Atonement, how that they were to offer the bullock, the large goat, the scapegoat, and the burnt offerings, and the other things surrounded with that. They were very careful how they done that. Who decided how it would be carried out? It was only the priest. The priest had full control of the sacrifices in its entirety. The other people of Israel, they didn't come and tell them how to do it. No, they didn't do that. They didn't tell them how to make the vessels or where to put them. They didn't tell them how to use them in their services in the tabernacle. So the only persons who were allowed to handle, to take care, or even touch these were the consecrated class. Now, granted that the Levites did move the vessels after the priest covered them and so forth. I think another thing we should realize that even the priest and the Levites, the ones that was going to do service, they required to be clean or a cleansing before they could bear the vessels of the Lord. Now, this was a typical washing from sin. It certainly was an actual washing of sin because we know, Paul tells us, that these bloods of bulls and goats shall never take away sin. But it was a typical washing of sin. In the antitype, our Lord is the great high priest. His faithful followers, those that have made a consecration, those who have been accepted, those who are spirit begotten, those we see that would be on plain Im, or dwelling in the holy of the tabernacle, that these are cleansed, they're washed, they have the robe of Christ's righteousness that covers them. And these are the only ones that can handle the holy things. We would say the precious truths. We'd even say today it's the harvest or present truth. So everyone who bears the vessel of the Lord has got to be clean. In other words, pure of heart. Pureness of heart. In Matthew 5:8 we read, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Now, we're certainly not indicating that we are to be perfect in the flesh to be able to handle vessels of the Lord, to be acceptable to God and for Him to use us. But we must be pure in heart. And also, we've got to remain pure in heart too, don't we? If we don't, then the Lord's going to remove us from service, and He'll give that privilege to someone else. You know, it seems that the purer the person, in other words, the more consecrated, the closer that one may walk in the footsteps of the Master, they surely become a greater target of the adversary. And you think about how that the closer we walk with the Lord, the greater the adversary is going to attack us. So I think we see the picture before us in the Scripture that only the antitypical priests can bear the vessels of the Lord and offer acceptable sacrifices unto the Lord. Today, we believe that the antitypical Lord's goat is still being sacrificed and that the people of the land have no say-so. They have nothing to say with the way this sacrifice is going to be carried out. So we are not to let that happen to us. We are to be separate from them. I think we could see what would happen to us today if we listened to the people of the land. You know, you take the world today and nominal Christendoms, they'd probably have advice for us. Sure they would. You may have already been given some advice, such as, you know, you're too narrow. Don't be so narrow. Why don't you be just like everyone else? Why do you spend so much time studying? And you go off, you take your free time from work, you go off and go to conventions. You know, it seems like you're a little bit radical. You're kind of an extremist. And you know, nominal Christians might say, why don't you just be like us? We're okay. We're saved. And you'll be saved too. Brethren, we can't listen to that. We can't listen to this or be influenced by the people of the land. Because this antitypical goat is being sacrificed. It will be completed. This great sin offering that we have an opportunity of being part of for the whole world of mankind, it will be completed. But we have got to not listen to the people of the land. If we're going to be part of the Lord's goat class and to be part of this great sin offering which our Lord Jesus has permitted us to take part of in Colossians 1:24. And brethren, we indeed must be clean if we are going to bear the vessels of the Lord. So may each of us strive indeed to be clean. We want to use another example, and that is of Jehoshaphat. Evidently, Jehoshaphat was one of the best kings that Judah had. He was a great reformer. He destroyed, you know, all the groves and the idolatry, all those that worshiped Baal. He really established again the true religion in Israel throughout all of his kingdom. He evidently was a very zealous king for righteousness and for carrying out the word of the Lord. I think the records show that he was a righteous, he was really a good king. And when he refer you to 2 Chronicles, the 17th chapter, however, we think Jehoshaphat made a mistake. Now, whether this was through ambition or pride, lack of faith, whatever it might be. But what did he do? Jehoshaphat wanted to unite the kingdom. And so he had a son. And so he decided that to unite that kingdom, he would arrange an alliance with a marriage between his son and the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. He probably had it figured out. He says, once that union is done, the kingdom will be united, and just think, we can have a whole kingdom under this righteous kingdom arrangement, and we're going to serve God very well. So in time, that's what happened. His son, Jehoram, was married to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. You think about what Jehoshaphat was doing. He was thinking about the earthly thing, the earthly prosperity, instead of trusting the Lord. You know, you think about, I'm sure you've had experience, maybe a personal experience, how that many good people, they get mixed up and get injured by ambition or other things, by doing what seems expedient for the moment. I know I've thought about maybe that too, of doing things what seemed expedient for the moment. You know, as parents, at times we think that, well, this would really be good for our children. And sometimes it may be more of the earthly prospects than for their real happiness, the spiritual prospects. Matter of fact, however well intentioned or however good us as parents might be to our children, we need to not trust in the fleshly thing. We need to look at the spiritual thing. We need to look long term with our children, not just what's expedient for the moment. To have a trust in the Lord, submit to His will. We think that in reference to our children or whatever it might be, in proportion as we look to the spiritual prosperity for ourselves, for our children, for those around us, if we put that first and always, it will mean a greater blessing than any other way possibly we could do things. The spiritual things first, and then the other things will be added unto us. As we come back to the case of Jehoshaphat and his family, with this intermarrying with Ahab's family, we can see what happens. The influence didn't stop there, but it led to other things. You can see today A marriage between families. What does that mean? Well, there's usually fellowship between the families. There's more interaction between the families. There's a social relationships. There's, in this particular case with Jehoshaphat, there was political ties around the whole arrangement of the kingdom. So it was really a lot of influence, one with the other. Now, what happened? In this particular case, there was a downward, evil, sinful course that Jehoshaphat's son led, Jehoram. He did become king, but what kind of king was he? He was an evil king. The very sinful king. He wasn't like his father. But he was more like Ahab and Jezebel and their families than what he was after his own household. And we refer you to 2 Kings, the 8th chapter, 16 through 18, and 2 Chronicles 21, verse 5 and 6, where it tells about Jehoram's evil reign. We see then, anyone that has a close association with evil and sin, it tends to lead downward. Downward, not upward toward righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, we read, Paul tells us, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Now, we like the Weymouth translation of that. It says, "Evil companionships corrupt good morals." So we think there's a scriptural principle here that with each and everyone, and not only us sitting here, but everyone of the world would do well to heed. Now, I think we shouldn't think that we can't be influenced by evil. We can. We believe that in this case, Jehoshaphat made a mistake. He should have realized that any alliances with evil, for any reason, makes no difference for the reason, it's dangerous. We'd like to give three examples of how that this association with evil or sin, what it does. A son might ask his mother, "I want to go down and play with the boy down the street here." She said, "Well, you know, that boy's not very good. I'm afraid that that would be a bad influence on you." Well, he says, "Well, now, mother, my good example is going to help him. He's not going to influence me with evil. I'm going to help him and influence him with good." I expect some of us may have thought that, may have even had experience with this. We have, I guess. We set this down. The second example we'd like to give is, it's like a ship in the ocean. This is very familiar to us. You know, the ship is okay in the sea. It's a big sea, as long as the sea doesn't get in the ocean. And you know, or the sea getting in the ship, I'm sorry. Some people, you have to take them for what they mean, not what they say. Especially from Indiana. We might also, you know, along this line, people might get the idea, well, a little water in is not going to sink the ship. You know, I can just bail it out. But some people might start like that and just say, they might just wait and see how much water gets in there before it does sink it. So we think that that is not a good idea. We've got to keep that water out of the ship. Another illustration is that a glass of water. See that glass of water? It's very clear. Take a glass of water and you put one drop of ink in that glass of water. Can you see it? You sure can, can't you? I don't know if you've ever done it or not. It becomes apparent all through that water. But if you turn that around, you take a glass of ink, if that was ink, and you put one drop of water in it, You'd never know. You'd never know it was there. What's the lesson? We think the lesson is that there is a corrupting power in evil. It's a downward tendency to which nothing in righteousness can correspond. We think today that the evil influences in the world is stronger than the good in the world. That righteousness can be influenced. It can be contaminated very easily and very quickly, by the way, by sin. But sin is not as quickly influenced and changed by righteousness. Now, of course, that's going to change when we get down to Messianic Age and into the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. We think this principle is captured by Alexander Pope. Alexander's Pope, on Essay on Man, and he wrote about vice. This may be familiar to you. And he wrote, he says, "Oft too familiar with his face. First we abhor, then we endure, then we embrace." He caught the spirit of the scriptures, I believe, in reference to sin. So brethren, let this example of Jehoshaphat and his life be a help to us, that we will and can be separate. Now we'd like to discuss, how can we be separate? We've concluded how important it is for us to be separate. Now, how do we separate ourselves from the people of the land? You know, when we come to a point of consecration, we set ourselves apart for a holy service. And if God accepts us, then He sets us apart for a holy service. And we call this sanctification. We think it's important for us to realize that no one is properly ready to render God service in any form or work until he himself has come into a sanctified condition of heart, a relationship with God. You know, the covenant we've made is with the Creator of the universe. And what did we covenant to do? We covenant to be ye separate. That's what we did. And we may not have said those words, but it's all included in this covenant by sacrifice. And brethren, this is not just for a few years or just part of our life. It's for our entire consecrated walk. You know, we're dwelling in the holy of the tabernacle, that condition. Think we're in the holy. And we discussed how that those that's in the holy, the priest, they cannot bear the vessels of the Lord unless they are clean. Now, just an example, I'm sure you're familiar, those that didn't remain clean back during Aaron's time was his two sons. Remember what happened to them? Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire, they died. They did not remain pure. They did not remain separate. So how do we separate ourselves? Well, some might say, well, I'm going to separate myself. I'm not going to have any dealing, no association with anyone, any of the people of the land. I'll go up on the top of the mountain, and here it might be Mount Hood or one of them, and build myself a cabin. And I'll just keep everyone of the land out. I'll build a fence around it. And I'll have no contact with the people of the world. We may have thought about that sometime, haven't we? Sometimes it is tempting. But that's not the correct thing to do. Someone else might have the idea, we should get all the Lord's people together. We'll all live in a commune. You know, we could be separate from the world. We could be one big happy family. Everything would be just great. Well, of course, neither one of these thoughts are correct interpretation of the Scriptures. First of all, we're to follow in the Master's footsteps. What did He do? He let His light shine. He was a good witness. He shared the truth. He spoke the truth. It takes experiences for us to develop character, brethren. It does. And we are to be more than overcomers of the world, the flesh and the devil. So we couldn't do these things if either one of these situations was talking about. Secondly, we know that the early church tried communal living, didn't we? And it didn't work. Can't you imagine what trials we might bring upon ourselves today if we tried that? You know, sometimes we have a hard enough time getting along with each other, just have meeting together two or three times a week. You know, and we have business meetings. Of course, Brother Brown probably have problems with business meetings. Or when we disagree on points of truth. Can't you just imagine what would happen if we tried to live all together in a commune? We wonder some of our problems, however, today isn't that what we really try to do at times, and we're evidently probably no exception. We try to too rigorously demand our preferences instead of yielding our preferences for the good of the brethren. So we think we should yield our preferences, brethren, but never principles. Never principles. The other thing, we're to be in the world and not of the world. We're told that we are aliens and strangers in this land. So we think neither of these two thoughts are correct. How can we actually apply, be ye separate? Now, we have discussed Ezra 10:11, Isaiah 52:11, Jehoshaphat, and so forth. Today we're living in a great time of trial. And there's a great stress upon the church. And also, of course, there's a great stress on the world, too. Every place you look, there's a great stress throughout the whole earth. There is many evils. There is many temptations around us today. Different than any other time, it seems, in the history of the church. We've got a few suggestions, and there's many more, and we've not listed in any particular order, of how that we can actually apply this, be separate. Today, there's many things around us, and we think one of the things around us is higher criticism, higher learning. This puts forth worldly ideas and theories and philosophies. That's what it does. We have around us the evolution theory. There's many ideas today along this higher criticism that conflict with the Scriptures. They're direct conflicts with the Scriptures, really. We think there's another snare that we have before us, and that is that there's no absolutes. You may have heard that. No absolutes. Nothing's for sure. You can't really prove anything. You can't really be 100% sure of anything. It may sound, you know, like nobody would say that to you, but some would tell you, are you sure you're sitting in that chair? They'd say, is that really a Bible? And that sounds really strange to us, doesn't it? But you see what they're really wanting to do, what they're really trying to put forth. They're wanting us to believe that we can't be 100% sure of our faith. Some would have it to be even to believe that we can't be 100% sure that there's a God. Can we be sure? Can we be 100% sure that there's a God? In Hebrews 11:6, we read, without faith it's impossible to please God. 1 Corinthians 15:20, from now is Christ risen from the dead. Here are some scriptures that we are 100% sure of. We have no doubt about it. We have no doubt about our faith. We have no doubt about the resurrection of our Lord. We're 100% sure of that, aren't we? Of course we are. We think this is a snare and a delusion. It's really foolishness, brethren. It's really what it is. So we must separate and remain separate from this kind of spacious reasoning. For that's just what we believe it is. I believe that we're not 100% sure of our faith. And if we're not 100% committed to our consecration, we won't make it. We think that's a snare. And I don't know if you heard that, but that is put forth today by higher princes. Another suggestion is honesty. You know, the people of the land would have us believe that a little white lie is okay if it serves a good purpose. They'd have us to believe that everyone else does it. So it must be okay. You know, they're good people. They'd have us to believe that we don't need to tell the whole story. Even though it may give a wrong impression, and it might appear different than it really is. After all, you know, you didn't tell a lie, you just didn't tell the whole story. We think this is wrong, brethren. We are to be simple and sincere toward all. Honesty is a characteristic which we above all other peoples of the land, we have got to make this a part of our character. To not lie, even though we may not tell the truth, we don't think that's good enough. Because we must be separate ourselves from the people of the land with true honesty and true humility. So let us be honest. There's another thing that we must be separate from the people of the world, and that is morality. Some may say, I'm okay. I'm surely better than most everyone else around me. I lead a good moral life. I sacrifice the fallen appetite. You know, Paul lists things in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 9 and 10. We think this is really commendable, especially today. You know, if anyone can lead a good moral life today, that's commendable. But this is not good enough for the Lord's people. We should not think that we have made a great sacrifice just because we lead a good moral life. You know, this in itself is not a sacrifice because no one can sacrifice something they have no right to. And you know, we have no right in the first place to lead an immoral life. You know, even those that's on plain R, they really don't have a right to lead an immoral life. So especially we that are elevated up to plain M on the chart. Just like the typical priests, they were cleansed, they were washed, they were purified, and so forth. Then they bore the vessels of the Lord. Not before. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, we're told, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Then Paul lists those that will not be in the body of Christ. So we must separate ourselves, not only in word and deed, but we must separate ourselves also in spirit on these moral issues. And brethren, let us encourage and support one another. Let us encourage those that are taking stands against immorality and the other actions that need to be taken. Another point is our workplace. In the office, the factory, wherever we might be in a home. Here too, we think we cannot be like the people of the land. The people of the land have certain hopes, aims, and ambitions. So if we expect to be separate, We must not go along with the worldly ways, the worldly methods, their sayings, their tactics, and all the other things that go along. In our workplace, those around us, we see that you've got those that are striving to climb the ladder. Want to get ahead. Now, it may be through dishonesty. It might be stepping on someone. Really, others that says, I'm going to make as much money as I can. They might have the idea the end justifies the means. Some have the idea around this workplace, I'm going to have a higher social standing. They strive to have a higher and higher standard of living. In the workplace, there's those that evil speak. They talk about others in the office behind your back. You may have experienced that. I suspect if you've worked very long, you probably have. They want to look good in others' eyes. And the gig could go on and on. Does those sound familiar to you? They're very real, aren't they? Brethren, let us be separate from this type of worldliness. We've got to be in the workplace. But we don't want that influence on us. So let us follow the Lord's will, His methods, His directions, and all of our affairs of life. Being a good example to others that we have been with Jesus. Let them see that our hopes, aims, and ambitions, they're heavenly, not the earthly. And let us be content with the Lord's providence for us. And if we're content with it, we should be able to show it. Another way that we think that we need to be shepherd, and that is religion. All around us in this country, there's nominal Christians, and also throughout Christendom. There we got the mainstream, we got the TV evangelists, we got the Protestants, we got the Catholics, we got all kinds of groups. Some of these are very sincere people. Of course, there's also the hypocrites. You know, recently that's been brought out in the across the world. We think that in reference to this, that Babylon was cast off in 1878, Revelations 18, 4 through 5. God's favor was withdrawn from Babylon. And ever since that time, that the voice of the bride and the bridegroom are not heard in her anymore, Revelations 18 and 23. So as we realize that Babylon is heading for her final destruction as a great millstone cast into the sea, with violence, never any more to be found. We must separate from the nominal Christendom and be sure that they have no influence on us, what we do, what we act, what we accept as truth, what we accept as okay practices, and especially how we worship and how we sacrifice. Remember the example of Jehoshaphat. He made a mistake. He made an alliance where he shouldn't have. And therefore, they were led away from the true worship of God. Also, brethren, we believe we cannot be Sunday Christians. You say, well, why would you say that? The influence around us, I think, can be such that we can more or less be Sunday Christians. You say, we go to meeting, and then we turn right around, and everything is the rest of the time just like the other people around us. We can't do that. Our consecration to the Lord every day, 24 hours a day. So let us not be influenced by the nominal Christian around us or the other people of the land. Let us be separate. Last one is the other issues of life. We think that one of these is we need to be separate in selecting a mate in marriage. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, be ye equally yoked. You know, our decision here not only affects us in the short term, but it affects us particularly in the long term. And over time, if we go outside of the scriptural admonition, this can lead us away from the Lord. You see, there is those that might say, well, you know, the one I'm considering marrying is not really consecrated. They're really not even maybe associated with the truth. But you know, once we're married, I'm going to bring him into the truth. Well, not saying that couldn't happen. It has happened. There's examples of that. But the scriptural principle is, be ye equally yoked. The principle is, scriptural principle is, mixed people, whether it be religious, political, social, whatever it might be, have led to the tendency in most every case, and again, not every case, of course, to bring in that unsanctified influence which results in great injury to the true child of God. Brethren, we've seen this over the years of not being equally yoked in a marriage. I expect you probably have too. So anyone that would contemplate this, contemplate marriage, we admonish you to consider very carefully the Apostle Paul's advice and also the pastor's advice in Volume 6. There's many other things that we could discuss in reference to how we can be separate, you know, how we run the ecclesia, make sure that we don't try to use the worldly tactics, the way we run a business. It's not. It's the Lord's business. Should we get involved in reforms and social programs? There's a lot of good work today around us. A lot of good. Everybody's got an axe to grind. And they've got different movements. Some of them are very good. But are we to get involved with that? No, we should be separate from that. Let them do that. The Lord will take care of that. Another big issue, which we want to just cover real quickly, and that is the pleasures of the flesh. Now, we're not talking about sinful things. We're talking about things that are good, wholesome pleasures. If you look around you today, there is everything you could imagine that would attract each and every one of us sitting in this room to activities and pleasures of the flesh. We look around, there's everything anyone can want, seem like today. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, he speaks of perilous times in the last days. And he lists a lot of things coming upon the earth. In verse 4 he says, that they'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We think that is true today. Well, brethren, we've made just a few suggestions on how we can be separate, and we trust it's been helpful, that it will give us something to think about when we go home, and not only today, but in our daily lives. And there's other things that can be very helpful for us to be separate. Prayer, study, our keys of the Scriptures, devotion, devotional aspect of our Christian walk, the morning resolve, the vow unto the Lord, the manna, the songs in the night, our ecclesia meetings, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, testimony meetings, volume studies, conventions, witnessing. We could go on to many things that can be a great help to us in being separate. Use them. They're there for us. In 2 Peter 3, 11 through 17, the Apostle Paul exhorts the saints to separateness from the world, that they be not swallowed up by politics, money getting, etc., but that they set their affections on things above. And in Colossians 3 and 2, we are told that. The temple of God is holy. That temple is being built. There is going to be no outside stones in that temple. It's going to be those that the Lord has prepared. We're in the harvest. It's a wonderful time that we're living. But it's really a frightful time in a way. When we realize that we're in the day of the Lord's presence, it's what the church has hoped for, that this thousand-year day of our Lord's reign, and soon, brethren, all the saints will be gathered on the other side of the veil. All the saints will be gathered on the other side of the veil. Won't that be a joyous time? This fact should be very stimulating. It should be very encouraging to us. It should influence us, brethren. And this, brethren, should help us to separate ourselves from the world and to fix our eyes upon the crown of life which the Lord has promised us, which He has in reservation for those who will be faithful. The result of being separate from the people of the land will be fulfilling of our covenant sacrifice, that this temple will be built, and that we will be a part of the great sin offering. Brethren, if faithful, we will become part of that great temple of God, and we will be forever with our Lord and Master. We will see Him as He is, as we have in 1 John 3:1-2. So may each of us, brethren, strive to be separate. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Chastain. Probably note on your program, if you will please observe.
Kind and gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy most holy and precious name. We humbly approach Thy throne of heavenly grace to praise and honor Thee. Render up our praises unto Thee and our thankfulness for Thy wonderful character, Thy wonderful truth, and particularly for the gift of Thy Son, of this great faithfulness, this example set before us. We thank Thee for the plan that Thou has opened up before our eyes of understanding in a limited way. We thank Thee for calling us out of darkness into this marvelous light. We praise Thee for this high calling. We pray that You will help each of us with our heads and hearts bowed before Thee at this time to endeavor to serve Thee faithfully, that we might look to Thee for our guidance and directions and our wisdom, and that Thou might provide each of us with Thy super. We need Thy continued help to remain separate. We pray that You will encourage us to go on and to be strong in Thee and not in ourselves. We'd ask that You'd overrule anything that's said amiss. May it be overruled for Thy name's honor and glory, for our highest spiritual welfare. Bless our fellowship now one with the other and the remainder of this convention, for we ask it in Jesus' name.